Great phrase. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And you know, there's no other light but that of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the idea of shining that light, we're talking about shining Jesus. And again, this is a video that represents the Lottie Moon mission offering. We've talked about that last week. And again, Lottie Moon is that Christmas time offering that the Southern Baptists put out in order to help people to see that we can impact lostness all over the world. And that's the idea behind Lottie Moon Mission Offering, is that we give in order to help go and help other people go and help people be sent in a way that they can share Christ. And so the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. Now, there is no other light but Jesus Christ. It is that light that we are to hold up and say, this is what we want people to see. This is the very thing that we desire for people to see. And here's something that I think is important for us to remember is this. In order for us to hold up that light of Christ for people to see, it ought to be burning in our hearts. Okay, and those songs that we sing, guys, I don't know about you, but they stir me. A lot of the times they stir me, not because of the music, but because of the words that are within the song. The wonderful cross. What's so wonderful about a death instrument? Did you know that's what the cross was, a death instrument? What's so wonderful about that? Because that death brings life. Because that one death allows many to live. And so we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ did what we could not do. He is that light that we can hold up to say there's life in this death. There's life in this cross. Because the death in the end, resurrection came that allowed us to be able to experience that incredible life. And so with this church saying that the light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home, is that idea that they have a zeal for making Him known. That church, its whole purpose and its whole desire is to make Him known. Wasn't that a great concept? Man, wish you would have thought about that or thought that up. You know, that's one of those things that we want to be about as Fusion, knowing Him and making Him known. That's what that church is all about. And that church is thriving. And I'll tell you this, when you, first of all, seek to know Him in a real intimate way and to see Him in all of His majesty. Guys, here's my prayers. I was walking from my car to the church in my office this morning. What I was praying was, God, show us, show Fusion, just how incredible and how majestic You really are. Give us an incredible vision for who You really are so that we can't help but tell people. You see, when you know Jesus in that way, you can't wait to tell someone. You can't help but make Him known. And guys, that's what's going on in that church. If you'll notice, the churches that grow the best, the most rapidly, are those churches that desire to make Him known. First of all, to know Him and to make Him known. And that's what we want to be about. And that church has a zeal for making Him known. Now, Christmas, being Lottie Moon Christmas offering, Christmas is that time that everybody loves, right? Christmas is that time that we celebrate, we decorate for, right? We've got all kinds of great lights. There's all kinds of smells like cinnamon. I mean, I love cinnamon. You know those cinnamon pine cones at Lowe's or at Walmart? Jamie always buys some and puts them in the house because I love that smell whenever I walk into the house. That's Christmas, y'all. That's fun to be able to smell that type of stuff. Or the friends, the food, the family, the parties, the time off. Right? We love Christmas. We love being able to do all the things that Christmas has to do. Giving gifts, receiving gifts. We love all that is entailed with Christmas. There's just something in the air when it comes to Christmas time. Most of the time, we celebrate that. But it's so important for us to remember, as Christians, why we celebrate that. And it's so important for us as Christians to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? That's a phrase everybody knows. Funny story, my grandmother, who was a bit ornery, she was a redhead, so obviously she's a bit ornery. Her son, my uncle, ended up marrying a woman who grew up in a Jewish background and had come to a faith in Christ, and they were over at the house one year, and this new lady in my uncle's life had family that was coming over that still had the Jewish background in their life to some degree. And so my grandmother took one of those signs that said, Jesus is the reason for the season, and hung it. As soon as you walked in the door, you couldn't help but seeing it. And my uncle's wife was like, you can't have that up. And she says, oh, yes, I can. It's my house. And that's the reason we celebrate Christmas. And that's really the reason. That's a funny phrase that we have. That's a funny phrase we like to throw out. But it's true. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's the very heart of everything that we do in Christmas. But I will say this, that if we're not careful, we can move through this Christmas season and miss the real heart of this season. We can miss it if we're not careful. And so whenever we think about the real heart of Christmas, in fact, Jesus is the reason for the season. But Christmas, it's about salvation. It's not about a baby in a manger. And if we leave that baby in the manger, we miss the point of Christmas. Did you hear me? If we leave the baby in the manger and we have this nice little nativity scene and we celebrate this little baby, if we leave him in the manger, we miss what Christmas is all about. Because Christmas is about salvation. Christmas is about a coming Savior. It's about a baby coming as the incarnate God, God who came in flesh in order to live a perfect life, in order to die on the cross to pay for our sins, be buried, and 3 days later rise from the dead. Listen, the cross was no surprise to Jesus. Jesus had the cross in view when he came to earth for Christmas. And so if we leave the baby in the manger, we miss the point of Christmas. We miss what it's all about. Now, I want to read a text. Just listen here. You don't have to look in your scripture. I'm not going to tell you where it's at, but I want you to listen to this. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore, zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's in the New Testament, right? Isn't it? It sounds like it is. No, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament right there. Listen, a lot of times we and other people outside of the church, but oftentimes we as well, have the Old Testament and then the New Testament. We say, well, the Old Testament's all about God working through the Israelites and the New Testament's all about Jesus. Can I tell you that if we leave it at that, we're wrong? We are. We're wrong. Listen, the Old Testament and the New Testament are one story. The Old Testament and the New Testament are one story. As a matter of fact, one theologian long ago said that that the Old Testament, New Testament, one story, one storyline. And through the entire story is a red thread that goes all the way through that links it with Jesus Christ being the person that it's all about. That's what it's all about. That text that I just read is out of Isaiah. Isaiah said that about the Messiah, about Jesus. And so our Christmases must be about Jesus. Now, Christmas is all about anticipation, right? We love to wait and look. And as a matter of fact, I remember as a kid asking my parents, how long until Christmas Day? You know what's funny? Now that I've got sons, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that question. And FYI, it's about 16 days from today. All right? Okay, but what if you had to wait 700 years for Christmas Day? What if you had to wait 700 years, guys? Wouldn't that stink? That'd stink, wouldn't it? Because you wouldn't be alive when it came around. 700 years. Listen, we're going to look at a text this morning that the announcement of the birth of the King of Kings comes about 700 years before it happens. Comes about 700 years. What an incredible thing. Now, the background behind this text in Isaiah chapter 9 is this. You've got Israel and Syria have joined up, and they're trying to create this alliance to fight against Assyria. Right? And Assyria was an evil, evil empire. Terrible. They did horrible things to the people that they came and ransacked and brought into captivity. Horrible things. I could tell you some stories one-on-one that are just terrifying that they did. Matter of fact, most torture things, the worst part of torture that we ever hear about, the Assyrians came up with them. Nineveh, you remember the story of Nineveh, right? The Jews hated it. They hated this city because of all the horrible things that took place. Well, the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria join together to attack Assyria before they get too big. And so Israel, the northern kingdom, comes down to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, and says, listen, join us so we can fight these people. And Judah says, no, we don't want anything to do with it. And so Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria threaten and then attack and start a war with the southern kingdom. Okay, brothers fighting against brothers, basically. And so what does the southern kingdom do? They go to Assyria and they say, will you help us? And Assyria's like, oh, yeah, we'll help you. And they come into the northern kingdom and they begin to war against the northern kingdom of Syria and start taking people captive. And that's where we see that people are taken captive from the northern kingdom into Assyria, never to come back to Israel again. And then, if that weren't bad enough, Assyria didn't want to stop there. And so at some point during the text here, not in 9, but throughout the Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, they begin to go into the southern kingdom. They don't luckily take all of the southern kingdom, but they take little cities here and there. And so the whole book of Isaiah is all about Isaiah prophesying about God's judgment. Now, the problem with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were the same. They were sinful people. They rejected God. They had God as their father. They had God as their God, as their Lord. And they said, we want to do it our own way. And so Isaiah says, repent or judgment's coming. Repent or judgment's coming. Now, why in the world would I pull out a text from Isaiah that's dealing with judgment when people are in darkness? Because this is a picture of you and I. You and I, in our sinfulness, are in darkness. And the Bible says that God will judge all sin. God will bring judgment on all sin. Guys, Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of us today in our hearts, and that we have rejected God. We have gone in rebellion against God to do our own thing. And we are in utter darkness. We are in hopelessness. There is nothing that we have to look forward to but judgment. That's what the Israelites were facing with the coming invasion of Assyria. Guys, there's a coming judgment rightly upon our sin. And unless we turn to the Savior, there's no hope. And so that's the background of what's going on. Just a little snapshot of what's going on in Isaiah. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 says this, but there will be no gloom. Now, I do want to back up for a second. Let's back up into chapter 8, verse 20. Verse 20 here. To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. All right. So what's going on is the Israelites have continued to reject God, and the idea that God is going to judge them and they don't repent. They keep on going down their own road. And so verse 21 says, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. They have the opportunity to repent and they don't. And so what they do is just keep on spewing hatred towards God instead of repenting and say, we're wrong. All right. And so then they will turn their faces upward and they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Verse 1, chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so most people recognize these last words in 6 and 7, and they obviously equate them with Jesus, rightfully so. Most people see this and they say, well, that's Jesus. Like I read to you before, if you didn't know that that was from the Old Testament, you'd be thinking I was reading out of Luke, because it sounds like it's talking about Jesus, because it is. But when we think about this, they heard these words, and it was 700 years before Jesus ever came, roughly 700 years, which is unbelievable for us to think about. So these verses, as we look at them, will help us to anticipate Christmas and see what Christmas is all about. All right, so let's think about some of these things right now. First point is this: Christmas is about hope. When we think about Christmas, it's not about a baby. Okay, it's about a Savior, which means it's about hope. God bringing light into the darkness. You know what? Whenever we think about hope and try to find hope, it begins with recognizing our hopeless condition. Finding hope begins with understanding our hopeless condition. Oftentimes we disguise our hopelessness with all kinds of things in the world, with all kinds of stuff, friends, family. Okay, when we think about the idea of the three circles, which I hope you guys will come to January the 9th, the second circle is brokenness. Our brokenness. In that brokenness, we try to do everything that we can to fix it, but we can't fix our brokenness apart from the gospel. And so when we think about the reality of hope, and finding hope begins with the realization of our hopelessness. In the Israelites' case, they had no hopelessness. We read through verses 20 through 22. That shows their hopelessness. And that they saw all of the destruction around them and they thought, what's going on? We have no hope. Our cities and our country have been ravaged. And there's nothing in here left for us. There is no hope. Guys, this is a picture of us and the idea of gloom or depression or terror. When we look at our sinfulness, when we understand that that is thick darkness, and I like what the scripture says there in 8:22 at the end there, it says, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Guys, our sinfulness has thrust us into thick darkness. Not just darkness, but thick darkness, where you can see nothing. Where you have no hope because you have nothing. But hope begins with understanding this hopelessness. Hopelessness begins because we see that we are lost in sin. So we should equate this thick darkness with our sinfulness. Now, he moves on here in verse 1 and he says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. See the past tense there? In the former time, he brought contempt to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, these two lands were the southernmost lands in the northern kingdom. They were one of the first to be sacked and destroyed. Guess where Jesus comes out of? Those two cities are mentioned in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. It quotes these verses here in verse 2 of chapter 9. He quotes these verses in order to show that this is a direct revelation of who Christ was going to be and has come to fulfillment. So having hope is about coming to Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the light to rescue us from the darkness. Look at verse 2 with me. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Now, we watched that video and the guy said that the light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. And I said, Jesus is that light. When we recognize that this is a foreshadowing and a prophecy of Christ coming to be that light, we understand that that's the only place that we can run. Now, think about what light means in our everyday lives. Light brings comfort, right? When you're out in the middle of a field and it's completely pitch black because clouds have covered all of the stars and all of the moon and all of the possible light that could be there, think about how distressing that is. It's kind of eerie to be in a darkness like that. Have you been there before? You know what I'm talking about? When you're outside and it's just pitch black and you hear all these noises around you and you think, what is that? Okay, what are all these monsters around me, right? And it's just a cricket or something. Okay, because the darkness causes things to seem much worse. But think about one of those flashlights that you've got with you. When you click it on, it brings a little bit of comfort. Oh, no, now, okay, that's just a little cricket. Oh, that's just whatever it may be. Guys, the light brings comfort to us. But I want you to think one more about one other thing about light. Light always wins against darkness. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever you're out in the middle of a field with pitch black and you've got a flashlight, which one of the things wins, the darkness or the flashlight? Flashlight always wins. The light pierces through the darkness. Listen, that is a perfect picture and illustration of who Christ is for our sinfulness. Jesus Christ, being the light, has pierced through our darkness so that we don't have to stay in that darkness any longer. Now, I think it's so important for us to look at John chapter 1 here, because John chapter 1 takes this idea of the light that will be seen and says that light is Jesus. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. He says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is that light that the darkness cannot overcome. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Jesus is the light that has pierced through our darkness. Second point is this: Christmas is about joy. Christmas is about joy. Listen, we sang this morning, joy, right? Glorious, joyful songs that we can sing because we have joy by receiving what we have not worked for, right? Christmas is about joy by receiving what we have not worked for. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy in the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So joy is the idea of an inward reality that is expressed through itself through an outwardness. Okay, by doing something, by expressing it through song or by any other means that we do and express joy. Joy is a response to God. When we think about Christmas, being in joy and God has pierced through that darkness, it's about joy and what He has done. And so when you understand that you have been brought from darkness into light, you can't help but having joy. And that's why I said we need to understand our hopelessness so that we can experience the complete and uttermost joy. Because when we realize where we were at and we see what Christ has done to pierce through the darkness, that's going to produce joy. Do you remember when you were first saved? Remember when you first saved, you asked Christ in your heart and those joyful feelings that welled up in your heart and you thought, I'm saved. I'm not caught in sin any longer. God's given me forgiveness. That's the joy that we have in Christ and the joy that we can experience through walking in Him and knowing Him. So joy is from God, who is our source. He is the light. Just as we get heat from the light of the sun, so we get joy from the light of God that we see. And as we look at Jesus and see this light, just as we get heat from the rays of the sun, we get joy as we see the light of Christ into our life. And so we set our eyes upon Him and we look to Him and we rejoice in all that He's done. And then Isaiah gives us two illustrations here. He says that they will have joy as the joy from the harvest. And I love what one commentator says. He says Isaiah compares it with the joy of the workers at the harvest, a huge bonus on payday. All right. So whenever they would gather the harvest up and they would have a bunch of extra stuff, they would celebrate because they had a huge bonus on this payday. The people will rejoice and jump for joy like people do when they see an unusually massive harvest. When their harvest comes in, they rejoice. Look what we have. What a blessing. Guys, there's no blessing like Christ. And Christmas is about seeing that joy. Christmas is about looking to that joy. He also moves on and he talks about a spoil, as it specifically says here, says that as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So what's he talking about, the spoil? The spoil would be the gladness of soldiers dividing the spoil, like a locker room of the Super Bowl champions right after a game. The triumph of God's grace over the depressing failures is joy unspeakable and full of glory forever. I love that commentator, what he says. It's like winning the Super Bowl. That's the kind of joy we can have. There's triumph there. That's what Christmas is all about, is that triumph. The incredible reality is that we all have in receiving the bonus payday or getting the spoil from the victory, and that we did nothing for it. We did nothing to get it. It's all done by God. As a matter of fact, if you look at the very last part of verse 7, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's God that does this. And we benefit. God brought the harvest in, and we rejoice in that because we're part of that harvest. God defeated the enemy, and now we get to experience the spoil or enjoying and joining in that spoil. Are you filled with a joy when a loved one gives you a heartfelt gift? Something much greater than you could have ever imagined. Are you filled with joy in that? In that gift? We ought to look at the gift of God at a much higher way, in a much greater way. Third point is this. Christmas is about victory. Winning what we have not fought for. Christmas is about victory, winning what we have not fought for. In verse 4, he says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken. You have broken. And so we must remember that before Christ, we were prisoners to the enemy. And that's really what it was. We were prisoners. Guys, there's only two options. All right, there's only two options. There's either freedom in Christ or there's slavery to sin and Satan. Those are your two options. That's it. And so we've got to remember, before Christ, we had nothing but sinful slavery to an oppressive, evil tyrant, Satan himself. And Christmas breaks the chains of that. A little baby comes to break the chains of what we were to experience in this life. The coming Messiah means a victor has come, and victory for us means freedom. Now, the rod of the oppressor, I like what this commentator said. He said the yoke, bar, and rod were instruments used to dominate people and force them to work physically. Or they could have been used as metaphors to describe a heavy burden put on people through increased taxation or domineering rule. What does it say? He says this baby is going to break the rod of oppression. Listen, oppression is that idea that people force you to do things that you don't want to do and force you into bad situations. Jesus Christ has broken that. The oppressor is Satan. Jesus Christ has broken that. And then he goes on. He says something that we may not pick up on. He says that every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. That seems kind of like an odd statement, something we wouldn't normally say. Right. But it's an illustration of victory after a battle, victory after a war. And so the burning of boots and the bloody clothes of the enemy soldiers signify a victory in holy war, where the spoils were dedicated to God and military equipment was set on fire. God, you've won it. We're going to burn all this as an offering to you. You've won it. The war is done and peace has come because you have won the victory. Jesus is the victor over our sin and over death. Where we were under the yoke and the rod of the oppressor, Christ has won the victory. Last point is this right here. Christmas is about the coming eternal King who brings salvation to all who receive Him. Christmas is about the coming eternal King who brings salvation to all who receive Him. First of all, we've got to understand that Jesus Christ is a King. Right? He's not merely a baby that we look at and say, oh, how cute is that little baby? We celebrate that little baby. No, we celebrate Him because He's a King. Not just any King, He's the King of Kings. ruling and reigning. And so we must bow before Him. Jesus is not to be left as a baby in a manger. He is to be received as the King of Kings. And we are to bow before Him in worship. Listen, as we celebrate, as we rightly should, Christmas and see these pictures and these images of a nativity scene, we ought to look at that baby and think, that is the King. That is the King who has come to rule and come to reign. He was a son, a child given in order for us to worship, not to do our bidding. You hear that? Jesus was come and given, not for us to do our bidding, but for us to bow before and worship. That's what Christmas is about. Worshiping a Savior, worshiping a King. And the government shall be upon His shoulders. Now, figuratively, this refers to the kingly robe to be worn by Messiah. The government shall rest upon His shoulders would have been representative of this is a King. And He's going to parade around wearing this robe because He has control over everything, sovereignty over everything. He is the King. And He goes on, He says four things, a name, and He gives people, or gives this King four different names. He said He shall be called a Wonderful Counselor, right? Wonderful Counselor combines the idea of doing something wonderful or extraordinary, miraculous, with the skill of getting wise advice. He is Mighty God. This child, this baby, the one that we see in the manger, He's the Mighty God. Mighty, powerful, He's God. And then He says that He is the Everlasting Father. Now, the Everlasting Father, I think, I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, Everlasting Father does not suggest that the Son is also the Father, for each person in the Godhead is distinct. Father of eternity is a better translation. Among the Jews, the word Father means originator or source. For example, Satan is the father of lies, the originator of lies. If you want anything eternal, you must get it from Jesus Christ. He is the Father of eternity. So Jesus is the Mighty God. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And I would say with Wonderful Counselor, wonder produces the idea of awe, of magnificence. We sang about the wonderful cross. There's nothing amazing about a wooden beam except that it brings salvation, which produces awe. And that's the idea of the Counselor. He is so wise and so majestic and awe-inspiring that we can come to Him. And lastly, He is the Prince of Peace. Peace implies an end of war. It also is comparable to the promise of the Davidic covenant that that God's people will not be oppressed again. They will be free from their enemies. He brings peace. Jesus brings peace. I want to close with this quote from another guy that you probably have not heard, Raymond Ortlund. He said this: look at Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor. He has the best ideas and strategies. Let's follow Him. As the Mighty God, He defeats His enemies easily. Enjoy Him. As the Prince of Peace, He reconciles us while we are still His enemies. Let's welcome His dominion. Christmas is more than just about a little manger scene. It's about a coming King. Do you keep Him in the manger, or do you receive Him as a King in order to enjoy Him, in order to worship Him, in order to allow Him to have dominion over your life? Would y'all bow your heads and close your eyes? What a beautiful season we can celebrate. And the reason we do it over and over and over again is to help us to remind ourselves that this season is more than just presents. It's more than the tree. It's more than the lights. It's Jesus, the light that we celebrate. And so my desire, my hope in beginning with looking at Isaiah is this: through the next 16 days, you'll look to Jesus as the King. You'll begin to put in your heart and your eyes and your mind the reality that Jesus Christ is the one we are to adore and worship as King of Kings, and to prepare your heart. Maybe you can't prepare your heart this morning because you don't know Him. You've never experienced salvation. You've never experienced hope from the darkness. Listen, Jesus came this very season. What a better time to give your life to Christ if you haven't done it than Christmas. The light in the darkness has come to give you light out of your darkness. If you're here today and you'd say, Drew, I just need to know more about what it means to experience salvation in Jesus. Listen, we're going to have a time of invitation. You can come forward. You can ask me anything you want. You can talk with me about what it means to be saved. You can ask me to pray for you about whatever it may be. But invitation's about us coming forward and just simply having a conversation or beginning a conversation and giving a devotion to Christ. All right? If you're here today and you need to respond, this is a great time to do it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come as an infant to live a perfect life that we might experience salvation through you and worship you as King. I pray, Father, that we would do that in our hearts, that we would lift you up as King, not just in our services, but in our entire lives. Would you work in us today? Would you work in the hearts and the lives of your people? Whatever it may be, I pray that you would use your word to penetrate our hearts and to teach us more about you that we might follow you more in depth. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Will you all stand with me? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, a little short song. And like I said, it's an invitation. There's nothing special about an invitation. I don't want it to be intimidating. But if you'd say, Drew, I just need prayer, man, I'd love to pray for you. If you'd say, I just want to ask you a question about what it means to follow Jesus, I'd love to start that conversation. If you'd say, Drew, I want to make this my church home, listen, there's nothing intimidating about coming up here because these people, all of us, are way ready to bring you into a family. That's what it's about. So if you're here today and you want to respond, this is a great time. All right, let's sing together.